Please open your Bible to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. Some of the students have asked me over the course of the last 2 days if there is any one thing that I would say to someone who anticipates going out to plant a church. And I have responded this way: there is. And the song that we just heard is a testimony to what I believe to be true about someone who plans to go start a work, and that is this: believe wholeheartedly in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The word sufficient means enough. And whether it's for salvation or service or security or safety or sanity, Christ is enough. And if you believe in the sufficiency of Christ, you don't have to change, you don't have to compromise, and you don't have to panic. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you today for your goodness to us. Thank you for allowing us to be in chapel together today. It's been a blessing to me. It's been a blessing to my family. And again, I'm asking you, Lord, to guide our service. Help me to say those things which will be beneficial to those here who are training for the ministry. And Lord, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In a few moments, I'm going to read to you Psalm 137, and then we'll spend the entire message in Psalm 137 until the end of the message, and then we'll go to Psalm 126 to conclude, Lord willing. But I'd like to make a couple of statements before I read Psalm 137 today so that there's no confusion about what I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to preach a message today called A Heart for America. But because I'm using this particular passage of Scripture, I feel that it's important to make sure that you understand that the college, and or I, believe in replacement theology. We believe that Israel is separate and distinct from the New Testament church, and that Israel is separate and distinct from the United States. Neither the church nor the United States have replaced Israel in the economy of God. And if you confuse that, you'll mess up your eschatology and a large portion of your theology for the rest of your life. And so just understand that as we go through the message, that as I refer to the United States of America, I do that by way of application, not interpretation. The other thing I'd like to mention to you this morning is because I have been a church planter in the United States and continue to do that as my life's calling, that I am 100% for America. But that doesn't mean that I want to diminish what is true about the needs of the rest of the world. Everywhere that we've been involved with a church, whether it has been as an intern or planting a church, we have started Faith Promise missions, and our missionaries have been sent to wherever they wanted to go in the world based on the calling that God had placed on their life. And so also as we go through this text, I will emphasize today what is the great burden of my heart, and I hope that you catch that same burden. But I don't want to, again, diminish the fact that the entire world needs Jesus Christ. So if you'll keep those two things in mind, we're not trying to replace Israel with America, and we're not trying to diminish foreign missions. We'll be on the same page as we apply this text to our current situation. Amen? All right, Psalm 137, what I consider to be one of the most beautiful verses in the entire Word of God. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. God had called Abraham out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. And through Abraham, God was going to establish the nation of Israel for two primary purposes. The primary purpose of which was to bring the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ in human flesh, our Savior. And also through Israel, God was going to give to the world the oracles of God which we hold in our hand, the Bible. And thus we are very thankful for God's calling upon Abraham and what Israel has meant to the world. Israel is the apple of God's eye. God loves Israel as much today as He has ever loved Israel. And historically, God was using Israel to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Israel was going to be a vessel for God to use to put His Son into this world and put the Word of God into our hands, Israel had to be a nation that was a pure nation. God did not want Israel to participate in any form or fashion with the heathen or with idolatry. The essence of the Ten Commandments is the first, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." Because unless we remain pure in our lives, nothing else can happen with us, with God, because God is holy. God wants His vessels to be pure so that He can use them. And Israel, time and time again in her history, chose to turn from the living and true God and to give herself to the carnal idolatry of this world. It was a vicious cycle. Israel would be right with God. They would sin against God. God would bring conviction upon them. They would ignore the conviction, and thus God would bring chastisement. Then Israel would repent and get right with the Lord, and the cycle goes on and on and on throughout the Old Testament that way. Well, Psalm 137 deals with one of the times of chastisement that God brought upon Israel that we refer to as an exile, the 70 years that Israel spent in Babylon. And here you have a record. Are you listening to me? You have a record that allows you to see into a window which gives us an example of what it was like to be an exiled Jew. Here's a person who had evidently gone to Babylon and had gotten right with God in Babylon. And there, seeking to worship the one true God, experienced what it was like to be a Christian, a Jew in a strange land. Not unlike what it's like to be a Christian for us now in a pagan land. And I realize that many still believe that America is a Christian nation, and maybe that case could be made based on our foundation. But it certainly cannot be based on our actions today. We now live, and for every practical purpose, in a pagan land, in a strange land. One that has divorced itself from the God that has blessed us, and now we will receive our just reward. But in this psalm, when you see the heart of this one who had experienced what it was like to live those years in a pagan land, I would say this to you. If some of us, a few of us, and it need not be many, would allow God to do a work in our heart for our country like God did in the heart of the exiled Jew, then God could again turn our nation around. God could do something miraculous here, and I'm one that still believes that a great awakening can happen in America. And I believe that with all of my heart. So for a few minutes this morning, I want to emphasize the need of having a heart for God and a heart for your country, similarly to what the exiled Jew had to return to his homeland. Before I move into verse 1, I want to illustrate for you what God tried to do with Israel. Some might ask the question, why would God, a holy God, allow a nation to be sent into a heathen land, into a pagan land, 700 miles across the Arabian desert in a place that was packed with idolatry and sin and debauchery of all sorts? Why would God want His people there? See, sometimes young people, when you want something that God doesn't want you to have, God will give you or allow you to have all of it and more of it than you can stand so that you will eventually get sick of it. Israel for years said, we know You, but we want to be with the heathen. We know You, but we want to worship false gods. And finally God said, fine. That's what you want? Have it your way. Exiled them to a place where their entire life, their every day, 24/7, was filled with paganism, and they found out they didn't like it as much as they thought. Over where I'm from in East Tennessee, I was raised in a family, and this may be strange to some of you, but our family's hobby was bear hunting the whole time I grew up as a kid. And we'd get up early in the morning and take our dogs in the back of the truck and spend all morning trying to find where Barrett crossed the road or had went through the woods or someplace he had ate supper last night, we'd stick the dogs on him. And all day long then we would try to catch up with the bear and the dogs. Sometimes they'd be in a tree when you'd get there, and sometimes they would be on the ground when you would get there. And it was a lot of fun. Now I know some of you, how can that be fun? Well, you just have to have enough hillbilly in you to understand, amen. And so we still do that this day. My grandfather is 79, and he wakes up every day wishing bear season was open. But when you're using dogs to pursue game, there's a problem sometimes with a dog that we call trashy. You turn him loose on a bear, and about an hour later, you find him crossing with a deer. And that's okay, except it's illegal to shoot deer in front of dogs in Tennessee. You turn him loose on a bear, and you walk 3 or 4 miles into a dog you think's treeing up a tree, and you get there and up in that tree, so that's a possum. Not an opossum. We don't have those over there. And that dog's treeing, well, you know, if you're walking 3 feet to a tree with a possum, it's one thing. You walk 3 miles, and it's aggravating. And so you've got to find a way to break a dog off trash. Some guy came up with a theory years ago that if you take the scent of the animal that the dog is trashing out on, and then you pour that scent down his nose or put it on rags and tie it around his neck and leave it that way for several weeks, finally that dog will get so sick of that scent, he'll quit running that off game, that trash. The only problem with buying that stuff was it didn't work. It was a scam. But I'll tell you what works in the technology age. You ever heard of an e-collar? It's a wonderful instrument. You can take a dog that prefers to run trash and put that little gizmo around his neck, what's called a receiver. And in your hand, you have a transmitter. And when you find out old Bowser is on the wrong thing, you just stand there and smile and push the button. And while he's sucking that scent up his nose, there is electrical stimulation running through his body. And finally it dawns on even the dumbest of dogs that trash isn't worth running. And I believe that if you were cruel enough, you could break a dog from eating with one. Now listen to me. America is trashy. God wanted our churches to be pure and holy and right and keep our minds and our hearts focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have shaken our fist at God and said, we'll have none of it anymore. We'll do our own thing. We'll chase after that which pleases our flesh. And I'll tell you what pagan America is. It is God's answer to our desires. Now we go to Psalm 137. God has given Israel all that they want of paganism, and this person has gotten right with the Lord. And he says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. You see, the first thing that's true about this person's heart, it was a heart filled full of sorrow. They sat there on the riverbanks, and of course Babylon was full of river systems, canals where they would irrigate their crops. And the Jew, having no temple now to worship in, would meet there in small groups. It's the precursor to what we refer to as the synagogue. And in their small groups, they would meet there to worship the Lord. And as they would sit down, their memory would go back to Zion. And I'm sure as they sat there in their little groups, in their ragged clothes, being under the taskmasters of Babylon, realizing what their paganism had done to them, now they remembered Zion. In the height of Israel's relationship with God, it is said in 2 Chronicles 7:1-3, this about God's glory. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves down with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for His good, for His mercy endureth forever. Look how far they've come now. Once a nation with a marvelous temple, a great system of worship, where God's glory filled the temple to such an extent that all they could do was get on their face and bow and worship God. And now they're in a pagan land. And now they can sit by the rivers and remember what it was like to be right with God. Their temple is gone. They've been removed from their land and their families have been separated. Can I ask you this morning? What kind of America do you remember? Some of us are young enough not to remember America much different than what it is right now. I was born in 1970, just after the hippie generation had destroyed much of our good things about our country. And I don't know of any other particular group that's ever lived in America that did more destruction in a shorter period of time than the hippies. Amen? Filthy group of people. But some of you are old enough to remember a different America, right?
Yes.
A place where things were far different than the pagan land that we live in now. I want to ask you some questions today, and as I go through this with you, I'll go through rapidly because I only want to use the statistics to sort of give you an update on what it's really like to be an American. But I'm going to ask you, do you remember? Follow with me, if you can, in my thinking. Do you remember an America where you could leave your doors unlocked and let your children play in the streets? Or an America where you're afraid to let your children play in your own front yard? Crime in the United States accounts for more death, injuries, and loss of property than all natural disasters combined. In 2005, there were 16,692 murders and 93,934 rapes in America. Do you remember an America where people were mentally stable and positive about life, or where suicide takes the lives of thousands of people every year? It's amazing to understand that suicide is the third leading cause of death among young people and the eighth leading cause of death for all men. You know, it's not normal for young people to want to blow their brains out. Do you remember an America where young people went to the altar and smiled at each other and promised to stay married until death did them part? Or do you remember an America where now over 50% of the people who get married will eventually end that marriage and divorce? Now this is astounding to me, but in the United States, over 8% of people who live together as couples are not married at all. One commentator has said this: the United States has the weakest families in the Western world because we have the highest divorce rate and the highest rate of solo parenting. We've done our children a disservice with how lightly we take marriage now. Do you remember an America that rejoiced in the births of children or grandchildren, or an America that slaughters its unborn by the millions? Since the 73 court decision of Roe versus Wade, the United States has aborted 40 million babies, which is nothing more than murder. It is an absolute disgrace in our nation. The most dangerous place a baby can live is its mother's womb. If a baby in America can survive the slaughter of its mother, it has a better chance in the worst of the ghetto streets. Do you remember in America where illegal drug use was practically unheard of, or in America where it has become mainstream and now even our politicians want to see it legalized? Do you remember in America where being a sodomite was the greatest shame that anyone could suffer? When I was in public school as a child, the worst thing that you could call somebody was one of those. I mean, that was the lowest of the low. Or in America where they march in the streets and gay pride days and have their own TV shows. Do you remember in America where seeing a man with a tattoo meant that he was in the Navy? Or in America where tattoos and body piercings are now the fad and we look like National Geographic? It used to be that a missionary would come to a local church and he would put his slides up and they would see the bamboo shoots through their noses and the big plugs in their ears, and the people would go, "Ah!" And now it's the choir director. He's the one with them. And I understand that we need to have compassion on the lost, but we're not talking about the lost. We're talking about the way our churches function now. When I was in high school, I can remember the first boy who came to school with an earring. And a big old country boy named Ricky Davis gave him an option: take it out or get it taken out. And Roy very wisely removed it himself. It saved a portion of his ear, I'm certain. But that's where we've came. That's how far we're down the path in paganism. Do you remember in America where children obeyed their parents with yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am? Or in America where children run the homes and parents are afraid of their own children? We've come a long way. And I'm asking you, do you remember? And the sad thing is a lot of you do not remember. Because all you've ever known is the America that we have now. If our heart can't be filled with sorrow when we remember what America used to be like, we're in sad shape. So I'm asking you this. Allow God to help you to understand that what we live in now is not what we're supposed to be. This is abnormal for God's standards. And ask God to return a sorrow to our heart and tears into our eyes over the position that we're in our country. It is a heart full of sorrow. Starting in verses 2 and 3, we see the second thing, and it is a heart filled with what I would refer to as defiance or resistance. I love verses 2 and 3. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. They wanted to play their music. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to have the songs of Zion there, even though they were in little small groups. But look, it says they hang their harps for a certain reason. Verse 3 says, "For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, singing, sing us one of the songs of Zion." Here's how it worked. We go down as a little Jewish group and we sat down on the bank of the river. We take our musical instruments with us, and there we're going to, even though we're in a strange land, praise God and sing a song of Zion among people who are God followers with us. And then some of the heathen come by and see us sitting there, and here's the way they treat you once you give in to paganism. "Hey, Jew, I understand you're a great singer. You enjoying our pagan land? How do you like all of our wickedness? Hey, little Jew, sing us one of your songs of Zion." And I am so glad that they had a little defiance here. I am so glad they looked back at them and said, "We will not sing the song of Zion in a strange land." Are you listening? "For your entertainment." Now, I said yesterday, I'm for compassion on the lost. But there is an entirely different standard for a church than there is for someone who is unsaved. And these people understood that God's songs were not to be yielded to the enjoyment and the entertainment of pagan people. And refused to do it. But now our preachers tell us this: "Hey, you want to start a big church? You want to grow a big ministry? Get you a clipboard and go door to door to door to door to door and ask every pagan in town what church ought to be like and what pagans don't want in church, and give it to them. Our churches are in a mess because of Willow Creek and Saddleback and the ignorant pastors who have followed that philosophy. And even though we need to have compassion on the lost, we need to understand that people are supposed to get saved and changed in a good church, and we're not there to entertain the heathen. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We're not supposed to. Because the local church is not supposed to be a strange place for God. I was traveling through Virginia, and I overshot a road, which is strange for me for how slow I drive. But I overshot this road, and I stopped and looked up, and there was a church sign in front of me. And on church signs, sometimes you can learn a lot about the church by just what they present as a symbol. Some churches, it will be a cross, and a cross is a good symbol of Christianity. It's accurate. Some churches will have an open Bible. That is a good symbol of Christianity, an open Bible. Other churches will have praying hands. Now, that's a symbol of Christianity. I'm just not a praying hand sign kind of a fella. Other churches, it will have the little dove coming down. And that's all right. I understand it's supposed to represent the Holy Spirit, but it's too charismatic for me. But all of those four things help me to understand that they have some semblance of at least a little bit of Bible knowledge. But I looked at this church sign, and right in the middle of the sign was the symbol of their Christianity. It was an electric guitar. And you know what? I believed it. Because that's what their Christianity is about. They've replaced the cross. They've replaced the Bible. They've replaced prayer. They've replaced the filling of the Holy Spirit with pagan entertainment. And if you believe in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, you don't have to do that. And so I'm telling you today that our young people need to develop a heart full of resistance toward the paganism that's creeping into our churches. We need to be willing not only to say no, but to say no at the expense of everything else around us. And determine that even if it is you and your family alone in the end, that you will not yield to having a pagan church. In the same passage of Scripture, we move now to verse 5. He says, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." What kind of person are we dealing with here? A musician. You know, musicians are interesting people, amen? If you take somebody who plays the piano and they play it well, and you mess with that piano, what does it do to that person? It bothers them. That's their thing. I remember Lily Rosas is here. I remember one time, you know, I come from East Tennessee, and Brother Rosas was here playing classical music. He was playing a violin. And I said, "Brother Rosas," I said, "what's the difference between a fiddle and a violin?" And he said, "Talent." And he meant it, amen. But musicians, I'll tell you, they are the kinds of people, when they have a talent with music or the violin or whatever it is, they are peculiar to that thing. I mean, it means something to that person. And in this passage of Scripture, you have a musician who is willing to say, "God, if Jerusalem isn't my chief joy, if Jerusalem, my country, my people, your glory, if that isn't first in my life, stick my tongue to the top of my mouth so that I can't sing. Break my hands so that I can't pluck my harp. As much as that music means to me, God, your glory means more to me." Jerusalem. And even though they were hundreds of miles away in a pagan land, that was the place of their birth. That was their home, and no matter where a Jew lives in this world, they have but one home, and that's Israel. They long in the deep portions of their heart to be back where God intended for them to live. And here's a group of people, are you listening, who have a heart of allegiance. I want to read to you what the definition of a patriot is. A patriot is a person who loves his country and zealously supports and defends it and its interests. A patriot is devoted to the welfare of one's country. And I am for missions around the world. I am for souls being saved wherever we can get the gospel to. But I will tell you this today from my heart. I am convinced that America is a sinking ship. And that if we don't place our focus and our attention and our efforts on America first as America Christians, then all of our influence anywhere in the world is going to die with it. The only way to help others is to make sure that your base is solidified. For years, America has sent Christians around the world to preach the gospel. For years, we've been the country who gave the most money compared to anybody else. But our churches are changing. Our churches are dying. Our churches are compromising. We need young men who will go out right here in America, even in the South, and get new churches started to strengthen our base. And I'll tell you this, it is not unspiritual to want to reach your own people. Amen. That's not unspiritual in the least bit. Woodrow Kroll gives some statistics. I saw this book in your bookstore. I've had these things written down for years. But he says about America, 30 million hardcore pagans live in America. 169 million unchurched people in America. I'm sure that's much higher than that now. 80 to 85% of American churches have plateaued or are declining. Over 66,000 churches are closed in America. 62,000 are presently without pastors. 3,500 to 4,000 churches close their door every year. And we have people try to present us with the idea that America is over-evangelized. Let me tell you something. Maybe this will catch you by surprise. But America is not over-evangelized. America may be over-religion, but it is not over-evangelized. If you don't believe that, you're not going on visitation. I have met people who did not understand who Adam and Eve were. I had the opportunity to lead a young man to the Lord up in Virginia. And when he was 17 years old, he bowed his head and trusted Christ. And when he picked his head up and looked at me, the first thing out of his mouth was, "I never heard that before." You know where he was from? Jacksonville, Florida. Joe Ganier, a man in our church in Whitehall, the first person he ever led to the Lord after learning how to lead people to Christ was in her 80s. He had to start by reading to her the birth story of Jesus Christ in her 80s. Now, I was on a plane flying down to Salt Lake City, and there was a couple behind me, a young couple, and two small little girls that were their children over to this side. And they were just like being on the plane with children, and you know what I'm talking about. And I had some pennies in my pocket that were pressed pennies with the Ten Commandments on it. And I thought, I'm going to give these kids a penny and give their parents a tract. So I did. I asked for permission when we were getting off the plane for the parents. And I gave those two little girls a pressed penny with the Ten Commandments on it and a tract that corresponded with it to explain the gospel. And their daddy said something like this to them. He said, "Oh, it has the Ten Commandments on it, girls." And the little girls looked back at their daddy and said, "What are the Ten Commandments?" We started our church in Whitehall and started a children's ministry. We had to teach the children how to sing "Jesus Loves Me." And some of you have been brought up in the South, and some of you have worn fundamental independent Baptist diapers all your life, and you just don't get it with the rest of America. What's the root of some of this disloyalty? And I don't mean to upset anybody today, but I believe one of the biggest problems we have is with the pastors, not with the people. Wherever I preach to people, regular common folks, people get it about our country. But pastors have had the mindset for years that America is over-evangelized, and therefore they don't respond to church planters in America the way they ought to. Some will not even support an American church planter. Some will give partial support, but they want you to work the rest of the day. I guess they want people on a foreign field to be saved 24/7, and America is between 7 and 9. Some will only support missionaries temporarily, 1 to 2 years. I guess they will give somebody a free ride in a foreign country for 30 years. But in America, if you're not finished in 6 months, your support is ended. I'll honestly tell you this. Where we are going to have to get in America today is we're going to have to consider a church planter in America exactly like one going to Africa. And they've got to be supported. They've got to be supported well. And they've got to be encouraged. And they've got to be helped until they get the job done. Sometimes foreign missionaries are the problem. I've been in conferences with missionaries who totally undermined what I was trying to do there myself. I was in Morristown, Tennessee, and there was a missionary there. And he gave an illustration about how to reach the world. And he gave dollar bills to people in the congregation. And he said, "Now, each person with a dollar, stand up." And they did. He said, "Now, pick a country, any country," and he was going to illustrate about giving. The first guy up, sitting right next to me, I'm there in the conference to raise support. The first guy stood up and said, "I pick the United States." And the missionary from the pulpit, a veteran, said, "No, pick another country." And I'd like to have said, "No, go to another conference." What are we talking about? Are we joking ourselves about our country? We're not over-evangelized. There's a lot of advantage to planting churches in the States. Souls saved, laborers called and trained, and mission funds raised here like they can be raised nowhere else in the world. This is a great country. Now I'll finish in verses 7 through 9. Here we have a heart of faith. They remind God of His promise to bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Raise it, even in the foundation thereof, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones.'" What do you do when you're up against a rock and a hard place? The sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Remind God of His promise to be good to you. God always keeps His promises. And this is where we're different than a lot of people today. A lot of people believe that America is too far gone for God to save. And my question is this, is God's ear too heavy that it cannot hear? Certainly it is not. Is God's arm shortened that it cannot save? When you read the history of great revivals, you'll find out that every great revival took place in a time where people would never imagined it possible. Because when everybody else thinks God can't, God is ready to work. And I believe that some of us could experience some of the greatest days of our life in ministry still to this day. I believe that our children and our grandchildren can benefit from what we will do now, and that some of our children may never know a pagan America. God can do that for us, young people. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God still can do those things for us right here? Psalm 126 is where we'll finish today. This is a psalm not written during the captivity, but is a psalm that it shows the goodness of God and what took place as a result of God bringing the captivity to an end. Psalm 126 says this, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." We use the term vision a lot in our churches. You got to have vision. And I don't mean dream in a charismatic sense, but do you ever dream of what it could be like? Does your heart ever get stirred of what kind of nation we could be if this generation paid the price? "Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." That changed their tune, didn't it? "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad, turning again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." And two verses that are used a lot in reference to soul winning. But in this context, you see that it is God who saw the tears of the exiled Jew. Now listen to me, we begin our message with a heart filled with sorrow. And here's what happens when you get on your knees and your tears hit the banks of Babylon. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." This morning as we get ready to enter our invitation, which Brother Smith will take care of, I ask you this. Would you commit today that no matter where God calls you in the world, to remember that God made you an American?